my sharing this morning and where I came up with this perhaps strange title, Peace Amidst the Storm, is that a week ago Saturday, I returned from a 3-week-long Africa or Europe trip, and in returning home, I had never been so exhausted. Part of it was that the last several days, I had to get up early, and I hadn't slept a lot, and there were just so many things in motion that it was really, I just haven't been that exhausted before, I've been exhausted, but not quite in the same way. And when Dorothy and I got up the next morning, Sunday morning, to go for a walk, I had no energy for that either. So we walked later in the day. And during that walk, I said, well, you know, to say that I feel broken is a bit strong, because when we think of broken, we think of shattered pieces, fragments, stuff like that. And I don't feel that way. But what I feel is that I have very little of the energy I had 40 years ago, you know, which just stands to reason. But I've just never felt that way before, really, that I didn't have it. The closest I'd been to it was back in the early 90s when we came back. We had been on our first assignment in West Africa and Liberia. The war broke out in Liberia. Then we went to Ghana. In Ghana, there was turmoil in the Mennonite church there and with the seminary where we worked and so forth. And they ended up asking all the mission workers to leave. And when we left there, we had programmed in a stay for me to do some study for 3 weeks. And when we got there, I no longer knew if I had an Africa focus in my life, because, you know, Liberia, not even a year when the war broke out and we end up leaving, you get to Ghana, you find your orientation there, and boof, they say, we're done with mission workers. So anyway, I was feeling pretty broken at that time. But this time, it's a slightly deeper phenomenon. It's something where I feel just so many things in 2023 are not going the way I planned. I shared a little bit about some of that last week, or last time I was here. But just suffice it to say that yesterday I found it very refreshing when I was in between things for a few minutes and I opened up Instagram, and this science page came up, or whatever they are, pages. And I want to show you this little video clip. And some of you may have seen it before, but what it is in the first little bit, you see the sun and the planets as we think our solar system looks and works. And then you'll see the sun start streaking through space, and that's how it really is. So just take a look at this. We might play it twice, just a sec. Let's go. When you feel like your life is out of control, Think of that. You know, there's no wonder that when we're sitting on this little speck of earth spinning around that sun, which is racing towards the edge of the universe, in the midst of millions of bodies doing the same thing. And we think we have control. We grasp for control. But how are we going to have any control? It's not even an option, really. Any thought that we have that we can actually control another person, you might as well forget about it. We even have a hard time controlling ourselves. You know? So how in the midst of this swirling chaos that we live and in which we were created, how do we find a sense of orientation? How do we find a sense of rootedness? And these four passages are the assigned passages for this year, for the fourth Sunday of Easter. And, you know, I always, when you get them, you know, when you look at them in advance, just how does this hang together? So already in working on the passages and rereading them several times and reading the context around them, I was beginning to think, I don't know how I can bring any sense out of this. But I decided, let's hold on to all four of them. And let's see where we find roots or how we pull it together, you know? So join with me as we look a little bit at these four passages. And thankfully, you've got a clock back there so I can keep track of time that way. But in the first passage, just as we think about the context there of Acts, remember that Acts and Luke were written by the same writer. And it's the continuation of the story. Luke, at the beginning of Acts, says one of these most wonderful lines in Luke, I should say. He says, Luke chapter 1, he starts off by saying, many have undertaken to draw up the account of the things that have been fulfilled among us, just as they were handed down to us by those who from the first were eyewitnesses and servants of the word. Therefore, since I have myself have carefully investigated everything from the beginning, it seems good also to me to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, so that you may know the certainty of the things you have been taught. So Luke is writing this Gospel of Luke plus the book of Acts as two chapters in explaining the life and purpose of Jesus plus the growth of the early church. So it's two things. And the thing that he says, this is for me a critical piece in thinking about the nature of Scripture. Because in Islam, the Quran comes to Muhammad in a trance and he writes it down, but he's illiterate. So he doesn't even know what he's writing. So the notion in Islam is that the scriptures were written and there was no human filter involved. You see? Whereas in Luke here, it's very clear. He says, you know, I spoke with eyewitnesses. I spoke with people who actually saw these events. I looked at written accounts that existed. And I've taken those things and I've ordered them in a way to express to you the truth of the gospel. So Luke is very intentional in what he is trying to communicate to his dear Greek friend Theophilus. And just to, in case you need further evidence of that little story, beginning of Luke, it says, or Acts, it says, in my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day he was taken up to heaven, after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen, after his suffering and death, you know. So Jesus is risen, and he is with the disciples, and they walk together, and then he's taken up to be with God. So this story at the beginning of Acts, in this passage, Acts chapter 2, is one where the apostles are reorienting themselves in the wake of the death and resurrection of Jesus. And they are, in a sense, they're just beginning to figure out what their superpowers are. You know, you've seen these films about these cartoons or whatever, about superpowers and people finding their superpowers and so on and so forth. Now, these disciples, they had walked with Jesus, but they really had never operated on their own. There are little stories like in Luke where he sends them out and they preach and they teach and they bring healing and so forth. But they were always going and coming back to Jesus. You know, he sent out people to feed the 5,000, and Jesus was breaking the bread and giving it, and they were going back and forth. So Jesus was mentoring his disciples, always with the intention of sending them out, but now they're on their own. So they are simply finding their way. And just to make a short list or reiterate again what was read, they said that they devoted themselves, or it says they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, holding everything in common, living in joy together, and their numbers were added to daily. So how did they reorient themselves after Jesus was no longer with them? Well, they tried to re-embody what they had lived with Jesus. Makes sense. You know, Jesus didn't walk along setting up lemonade stands and so forth to generate funds. No, people donated, people gave and supplied the need of this moving band of apostles and Jesus. So let's look now at, we've had two times through the 23rd Psalm, once in singing and the second time in the reading again. So I'm going to just make three little notes. That the structure of that psalm is it talks about God first, God's provision and care. And then it says it gives the writer's response, right? So in other words, it excuse me. All right, a little tab disappeared on me. It says, the Lord is my shepherd. He leads, he restores, he guides. And then it goes to my response, not really my response, my reality. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadows of death, I fear no evil. Why? Because of what I just finished saying. God is the one who's providing. I live my life, I walk my life, even though I am in fear, even though I anticipate being attacked by a lion, you know, I live in faith and trust that God provides for my need. And so then it ends up saying, the last bit is, going back to that trust in God. You prepare a table, you anoint my head. Surely goodness, love will follow me. Goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord. So it's this little sandwich. It's the God's provision sandwich at the beginning, or peace. It's my life in action in the middle, and then the other side of the sandwich on the bottom. God is that bread, you know? So it's a prefiguring of the bread of life, perhaps. Who knows? That was sort of a random joke of sorts. Anyway, I don't think they were thinking about that. But the next passage is John chapter 10. And there we have Jesus teaching and preaching. And he says, I'll read the whole thing through here. John 10, verses 1 through 10. I tell you the truth. The man who does not enter the sheep pen by the gate, but climbs in by some other way, is a thief and a robber. The man who enters by the gate is the shepherd of the sheep. The watchman opens the gate for him, and the sheep listen to his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes on ahead of them, and his sheep follow him because they know his voice. Jesus used this figure of speech, but they did not understand what he was telling them. Therefore, Jesus said again, I tell you the truth. I am the gate for the sheep. All who ever came before me were thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the gate. Whoever enters through will be saved. He will come in and out and go and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life, and I have it to the full. It's kind of a bit of a confusing passage, but it's hearkening back to shepherds and a shepherd keeping sheep, right? And they have their sheep fold. The sheep roam freely pretty much during the day. But then as evening comes and the shepherd strolls around and perhaps has a little whistle, a song, or something that the shepherd sings, and the sheep recognize that, and it's getting dark and they know it's time to come back to the fold. And so Jesus, the image that you have with Jesus there is that his followers are like sheep, and they will recognize his voice when he speaks to them, and they will return home. So it's this interesting image, metaphor of freedom and relationship. So it clearly places the emphasis on a direct relationship with Jesus. That's the key in the way forward. You have your freedom to roam and graze during the day, but when it comes time to return, you come back to Jesus. Why? Because you recognize his voice. The last passage is from 1 Peter chapter 2, and this adds another layer of complexity to this piece. It's 1 Peter 2, 19 through 25. And it's kind of tricky because, see, they dropped chapter, they didn't include the whole thing. You know, they didn't include starting at verse 13, because verse 13, it's submission to authorities, because all authority is given by God and so on and so forth. And then 18, slaves, submit yourselves to your masters with all respect, not only those who are good and considerate, but also to those who are harsh. You know, that's not a very good line in terms of our ears, right? It doesn't fit very well. So it's better off leaving that one out, I think. Just kidding. For it is commendable. Here's where we start in verse 19. For it is commendable if a man bears up under the pain of unjust suffering because he is conscious of God. But how is it to your credit if you receive a beating for doing wrong and endure it? This doesn't fit with us very well at all. But if you suffer from doing good and you endure it, this is commendable before God. To this you were called because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. He committed no sin, and no deceit was found in his mouth. When they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on a tree so that we might die to sin and live for righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed, for you were like sheep going astray, but now you have returned to the shepherd and overseer of our souls. Now, this is all language that we have struggled with, right? I mean, you know, now we say enslaved people because they're not slaves by definition of, that's not their identity, right? They've been enslaved by others. They've been made slaves. So there are lots of things like that in this passage that are really offensive. And to suffer injustice, to accept suffering, you know, first of all, we define suffering as when our ice maker breaks and it's the middle of summer. Seriously, you know? I say that because my dad used that example years ago. But when there's electrical failure, you know, we in a sense rightly feel like we're suffering, right? But what kind of suffering is it, you know? I remember I'll go back to Liberia. When we first moved to Liberia, there were all these things that were on sale. You know, this was like 1988. And there were all these things that people that were leaving were selling. And so we bought this fridge, we bought a washer and dryer. And, you know, that's all great if you have reliable electricity. If you don't, it's a problem, right? So all of a sudden, one night in the, like 2 a.m, all of a sudden the not junction box, but the, you know, the transformer, the big thing, you know, all of a sudden lightning and, you know, it's blowing up, right? And we had ceiling fans. And the ceiling fans were going, all the light bulbs popping. So it was going, you know, not just 220, it was like 440. Everything was blowing. When I unplugged the fridge, I opened the door, and the rubber in the fan system had melted and spewed black stuff all over the inside of the freezer, you know? So it was a total meltdown, right? So fridges are good if you have reliable electricity, right? So that becomes kind of a metaphor, in a sense, for helping us understand that when we make choices, we're actually affirming a trust in certain things. And these passages are actually kind of different points of orientation, different ways that we can think about different situations, different ways that we can reorient ourselves when we feel like we've fallen in the stream and are being turned round and round and we no longer know which way is up, or when we realize that we're actually rocketing through space chasing the sun in this mad dash towards where? The end of the universe. You know, it's amazing to me. But what God and what faith does for us is it gives us points of repair, points of orientation that help us, in spite of the circumstances, find our way back to the surface. Right? So God gives us that freedom to explore and find grass where we find it. But we hear the voice of Jesus calling us back, not just once in a while, but on a daily basis, calling us back to faithfulness, calling us back to the fold. And when we get back to the fold, we find the community of the other sheep. We find this safe space where our identities as followers of Jesus are found anew, right? So that's what this worship is all about. Is it? Does it need to happen Sunday? No, it doesn't have to happen Sunday. It could happen any day of the week. It actually happens when we simply break bread together. We re-find ourselves at the foot of the cross. Right? So if Jesus is our entry point, what that means is that we can walk and rest secure. We can face suffering, whether it's physical or mental anguish or whatever. You know, it doesn't necessarily go away, right? We can suffer with mental anguish for years and years. And I don't mean to speak lightly of it. But what we need is community that affirms and keeps us knowing that God is the God of love who cares for us. You know, so hopefully that doesn't sound trite. But I think that in the midst of these four passages, what I recover is that we will find ourselves over and over again in our journeys in places where we really feel surrounded by chaos. And that God provides us not necessarily fixed point continuity in the sense of, you know, you don't ever move this picture of flowers that has to sit. You know, some of us were that obsessed that things have to be a particular way for us to feel that it's right. But when things are changing all the time, that's very destabilizing for us. One of my colleagues, she's a master of spreadsheets and stuff like this, you know. And you give her a bunch of disordered data, she turns it into a spreadsheet. But moving, changing houses, the boxes just aren't there, you know. You lose track of boxes, you lose track of check marks. And for her, that's a very destabilizing thing because her desire for order is so strong. And that's not wrong. It's just that we need to accept the fact that the order that God gives us is something that takes us beyond the reality. So that in the midst of our confusion, in the midst of our disorientation, we look at it and say, where do I find community? Well, it's in conversation with my sisters. Where do I find community? It's in coming to church. Where do I find community? It's in sharing scripture with others and sharing breaking bread together. These are the practices that God has given us to help us find our way on this rock that's chasing after the sun towards the edge of the universe.